Now, Jesus discussed this with his disciples. There are parallel passages found in Mark and in Luke. We're focusing on Matthew chapter 24, and we see in the first couple of verses where this discussion between Jesus and his disciples began as they spoke about the buildings of Jerusalem and how impressive they were, and they seemed to be rather proud of that, as was, of course, the case for many people. But Jesus spoke about Jerusalem's future, and he told his disciples that not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. So he told them very directly, forthrightly, that Jerusalem's fate was one of destruction, that the city would meet that end at some point in time. He didn't specify what time. But history records, as we've talked about last Sunday evening, that about 40 years after Jesus spoke to his disciples on this occasion, that Roman armies marched into the area around Jerusalem and laid siege to the city, and then finally broke into it and destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, and Jerusalem never came back. That Jerusalem has not that the Romans destroyed has never existed again, nor has that Israel ever existed again. Aware, as we've talked about, that there's a modern state of Israel, but it's not the biblical Israel. It cannot be what we read about in the scriptures, and nor is the present city of Jerusalem the Jerusalem of the biblical days and times. But Jesus was looking ahead at things, and in fact, we covered down through about the first 25 to 28 verses of the chapter last week. But in verse 25, Jesus very plainly says to them, "Behold, I have told you in advance. I've told you about this, the destiny of this city before it happens. I've told you in advance what's going to occur." And then he cautions them, as we talked about to some extent last week. He cautions them, if there's anyone who comes to you and says, "Behold, he is in the wilderness," do not go forth. Or, "Behold, he is in the inner rooms," do not believe them. He's talking about people who would come speaking of the Messiah, speaking of a deliverer. In these tumultuous times, confusion can reign under circumstances like the city would face. And so he's cautioning them, don't be fooled, don't be deceived by these false Christs. He says, "For just as lightning comes from the east, flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Well, now I want to tell you that it seems to me that the verses that we've talked about thus far are pretty direct and pretty clear that what Jesus is discussing here is not the end of the world. It's not some future millennium that's yet off yet to come, but rather he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. So much so that he says to his disciples, when you see the events transpiring, don't leave the field and go back to your home to gather up your things. If you're up on top of the roof, don't go down into the home to gather up. Said, you get away. You get out immediately. Obviously, those are directions that have no application to an end of the world kind of scenario. He says to them, you pray that your flight away from the city doesn't happen on the Sabbath. And he says, pity those who are pregnant when these events happen, because they're fleeing from Roman armies would be quite difficult under those circumstances. And so what we're going to do this evening is try to finish out looking at this chapter just by way of reminder. We've talked about what he says about the destiny of the city as it revolved around the disciples' comments about the beauty of the temple and the impressiveness of the buildings around the temple. And Jesus says, well, the destiny of these things is for destruction. But he warned them about being deceived, as we talked about. Be careful that you're not led astray. He talked about the delivery of the elect, or the delivery of Christians, that if these days of destruction weren't cut short by the providence of God, then there would be no life spared, and even the elect in Jerusalem would perish. Remember, you know, we're talking about the 40 years after Jesus conducted this discussion. There's quite a substantial church in Jerusalem established there in the city immediately after the days when Jesus was crucified and he ascended back into heaven. A church was established there. So there were, you know, we read about it in Acts chapter 2 and the following chapters. So there were many who were the elect. There were many brethren of ours living in this city when it finally came to the fate that Jesus predicted. And gave this prediction in the context of talking about a prophecy from Daniel, the 9th chapter, where Daniel talks about the abomination of desolation. Daniel was given a vision of the fate of Jerusalem looking centuries down the road from his time. And he saw and heard things having to do with the very destruction that Jesus is talking about here, having to do with the Roman army's appearance and the destruction of the city at their hands. And so Jesus talked about this abomination of desolation. And we looked at that passage in Daniel chapter 9. But what we want to do this evening is to pick up, we'll pick up around verse 29. And continue on. For he says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." Clearly, these verses could easily be read and understood to be describing the end of time, the Lord's second coming, speaking of him as coming in the clouds. And indeed, there are a lot of folks, a lot of brethren that apply these things to the second coming of Christ. And there's a very valid argument to be made on that. It's just not the argument I make. I want to suggest to you that as Jesus begins to talk about the signs that these disciples should decipher as they see them unfolding, as this destruction of the city draws nearer, that in these verses he's still talking about the same subject. What these verses 29 through 31, what these verses provide is a pretty typical kind of judgment language, prophetic judgment language. Taken almost out of the Old Testament itself. The scriptures here and in other passages in the Old Testament use these similar kind of phrases where the statement is made about the day of the Lord is near, the day of the Lord. That's a very strong prophetic phrase. Jeremiah chapter 46, verses 7 through 10. Is a good example of that. And that's exactly what the Lord speaks about here as he talks about the Son of Man and the coming of the Son of Man. It's the day of the Son of Man's coming. Prophetic Language includes references about the darkened heavens, and the sun's not going to shine, and the moon's not going to shine, the stars are going to disappear from the heavens, they're not going to shine. There's going to be gloom, and there's going to be darkness. These are foreboding days. If you look back in Isaiah, the 13th chapter, you'll find that in verse 1, Isaiah the prophet identifies very clearly who he's talking about in this chapter. And it's not a chapter about the end of time, about the last judgment of God, but rather the prophet Isaiah makes it clear that he's talking about Babylon. And he's talking about God's judgment against Babylon. And he talks about the day of the Lord, the coming of the day of the Lord against Babylon. And he talks there in verse 6 and in verse 9 and in verse 10. He talks about the same kind of imagery of the skies being darkened, the sun, the moon not shining, and so forth. That's all very typical judgment language. Son of Man, Jesus said, will be seen coming in the clouds. Well, we see in Ezekiel chapter 30 and in verses 3 and 4. A similar kind of imagery used of the Lord of Jehovah coming in the clouds, making judgment against a people by his coming in the clouds. It ought not to be too surprising to us that when Jesus set out to describe to his disciples the destiny of Jerusalem, a destiny that was going to include destruction and judgment from God, it ought not to be too surprising to us that he would use judgment language, that he would use language as similar to that of the prophets who spoke about the judgment of Babylon, the judgment of Egypt, the readings that we're doing in Jeremiah in our services. You're going to find as we read through similar kind of language. Judgment language against Jerusalem of Jeremiah's day. And it ought not to be too surprising to us that when God speaks about the last judgment, the final judgment, that which is yet in our future, wouldn't be too surprising that he would speak in terms of this kind of judgment language. Is the Lord going to come again in the clouds? Sure. That's exactly what he says. He's taken up in the clouds. He said he's going to come back in the same manner. Is that referred to as the day of the Lord in the Scriptures, in the New Testament? Is that how Christians ought to understand our future judgment? Absolutely. But it's because it's a judgment. Just like Jerusalem was facing this judgment that Jesus spoke of. And so the language would be quite similar. Verse 31, he talks about him sending forth his angels. With a great trumpet, they'll gather together his elect. That too certainly sounds much like an end of time kind of imagery, doesn't it? How are we to understand that? If I'm correct that this is about Jerusalem and its judgment, how are we to understand this? It seems to me that what Jesus is saying to his disciples is that the disciples ought not to lose heart in all of this tumult and all of this uncertainty, this upheaval of the Jewish system, actually the destruction of the Jewish system. Don't lose heart. Don't lose confidence that God knows his people. God's not going to lose track in all of this confusion that goes on. God's not going to lose track of those who are his elect. And that ought to have been an assuring statement to his disciples. And it ought to be assuring to us as well, that neither does God lose track of us. Now, I understand, certainly, why, brethren, just because of the nature of the language in this part of the chapter, would look at this as being an end of time kind of description. I understand that, because, after all, that is our judgment. I mean, Jerusalem was going to have its judgment, We're going to have ours. That's what awaits us. It's only natural for us to think perhaps primarily about that, because it's ours. But I would just suggest to you that that as we read judgment statements in the Scriptures, that we need to be careful about applying them as to which judgment of God is under discussion here. If you notice with me in this section, verses 32 through 44, that he talks about this discernment of the signs, or of deciphering the signs. Notice that he says in verse 32, you need to understand the parable of the fig tree. And he goes on to describe how the fig tree would show its leaves and an early period of the year and the early stages of its growth. He's saying simply, you can judge signs of nature as they appear. He says what you need to be able to do is to judge the signs of Jerusalem's fate as they appear, as the time draws nearer. Verse 33, even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, this is key to my understanding of these verses anyway. This is key to why I say this latter part of the chapter still applies to Jerusalem's fate. Jesus says he's right at the door. The Son of Man, who's going to come against Jerusalem in judgment on the city, he's right at the door. The time is near. It's right at hand. And then to further establish this, he says, this generation is not going to pass away until it sees these things happen. Well, unless there's some folks that are well over 2,000 years old and still waiting the end of time, this must apply to even this part of the chapter, it seems, would apply to Jerusalem's fate. Because there were many people who were living there when Jesus was talking about these things. There were many people who would be alive 40 years later and who would see the things that he was predicting that would come. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. This is sure. This is a certain matter. Of that day, however, and these are familiar words, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son of Man, but the Father alone. And then he makes comparison as he goes on describing these events. He makes a comparison of these events to the days of Noah. What was it like in the days of Noah? That was a time of judgment, was it not? God was going to judge that wicked world. And he gave warning to that wicked world about his impending judgment against them. But life just went on kind of regularly, uninterrupted. People were unexpectant about the coming of God's judgment during these days. But then the flood came. The people were continuing right on with their giving of their, continuing of their lives. Verse 38 describes, they did not understand, he says in 39, until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, folks are really going to grasp this. They're really going to understand this when Jesus says, when it happens. Then they'll see with clarity what I'm talking about. Then another verse that seems to me to still apply this to Jerusalem and to those days, rather than the end of time or some millennial period. He says in verse 40, there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding in the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. I mean, that's kind of the way war happens, is it not? And the casualties of war? Isn't there an apparent accidental kind of nature to war, an arbitrariness about war? Two people are standing there, one person gets killed, the other one doesn't. And so that's the description still of what Jesus is talking about. It's the fate of this city and the nature of what's going to happen. And so he says on the basis of this, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Well, again, we're all so familiar with the application of these verses to the end of time. And there is an accuracy about describing the end of time in these ways. It is true. We don't know when the end of time is going to come. It is true that if we knew ahead of time, we would have taken actions, just like the man who, if he knew that his house was going to be broken into, would have taken action to prevent that from happening, if he had known that the thief was going to be coming. But the fact is, we don't know. For this reason, he says in verse 44, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. This day of the Lord, the coming of the Son of Man, it's going to happen to Jerusalem in a way and at a time that they are not expecting it. But listen to what he says to these disciples. What do they need to do? What do they need to know? He says, here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to do. You need to be ready. You be prepared for these events to transpire. And he expands on this thought in verse 45. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food and at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. There's a description of you disciples. You be ready. You be like the slave who's looking for the coming of his master. You be prepared. Well, how could they do that? They don't know when. No, they didn't know when. Just like you and I don't know when the final judgment is. But I'll tell you what they did know. They knew it was going to happen. Jesus said, I have told you ahead of time. They knew it was going to happen. And they knew that they were obligated to being ready, to being prepared, like a good and a faithful servant. What did they need to do? They needed to be ready. They needed to remain faithful through difficult, trying, calamitous times. They needed to be faithful. Now, are there some applications? Are there some parallels? Maybe that's a better way to put it. Are there some parallels with the judgment that we await? Oh, most certainly there are. We don't know when, but I'll tell you what we do know. We know it's going to happen. He's told us ahead of time. And therefore, we are obligated to being ready. We are obligated to being faithful. No matter how difficult the times may become leading up to Judgment Day, no matter how calamitous our circumstances may be, here's what we need to do, just like these folks in Jerusalem needed to. But look at the other side of the coin very quickly. Verse 48. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and the gnashing of teeth. What about the guy who doesn't set about following the next four decades after Jesus' discussion? What about the guy who doesn't set out trying to be faithful, trying to be true to his obligations, but instead says, this isn't going to happen for a long time. Well, I don't need to worry about this. And then he goes about behaving in a way that is directly opposed to what his master would have him do. What was going to be the outcome for the people of Jerusalem who lived in that fashion? Was there going to be eternal repercussions? Oh, most certainly there were. And the Lord describes his displeasure with those who would live in that way in verse 51 when he talks about a master destroying his misbehaving slave. He is cut into pieces, assigned a place with the hypocrites, and weeping shall be there and gnashing of teeth. Well, we might ask ourselves, well, okay, David, if you're right, and that's what this chapter in its entirety is all about, what does it matter to us if it's directed to Jerusalem? So what? If it happened to Jerusalem, like these verses say, so what? What does it have in a practical way to say to us? Well, I would say to you that this chapter outlines to us is, first of all, the surety of God's word, the certainty of what will happen when God says it'll happen. And secondly, that seems that a valuable lesson for us to understand is the fact that God doesn't necessarily tell us everything about particular matters. He didn't tell Jerusalem when this was going to befall them, nor does he tell us when judgment will come upon us. Thus, there's the need for us to be prepared, to be always faithful. And that's the third lesson that I would say would be a valuable lesson to learn here. And in fact, as you continue reading on into chapter 25, it seems to me that that's exactly what the Lord does. He goes on to talk about the parable of the foolish virgins. He talks about the parable of the talents. And then he begins in chapter 25 to talk about judgment. And there's that great description of all of mankind being gathered together and divided into two groups, the sheep on one hand, the goats on the others. God's rejection of the one group of people that he tells them, I never knew you. And then his acceptance of those faithful ones. All of that grows out of this discussion. I'm confident that most, if not all of you, know that the Bible's division into chapters and verses is something that was done by men, by publishers, as a kind of an aid for reading, an aid for studying, and being able to communicate with others what part of the scripture we were looking at and talking about. But sometimes it might be helpful for us to remove those chapters and verses. And then we maybe get a little better grasp of the kinds of things, of how thoughts flow through chapter breaks. And I find it interesting that Jesus' thoughts seem to me to flow from this discussion of Jerusalem's judgment to the judgment of all of mankind. And I'm not so much concerned, to be honest with you, about whether people fix that discussion of the judgment of mankind in the second half of chapter 24, or if you agree with me that it comes in the 25th chapter. What I am concerned about is whether or not people will acknowledge the judgment of God and the message that is taught here by the Lord, that there is God's judgment. The certainty of God's word has established it. And we need to behave and act like people who believe it. And be responsible. Be good servants. Ready for that day when our Lord will return whenever that might be, and willing to persevere through whatever circumstances of life may come before that day finally comes. God help us to be devoted to that. Are you not a Christian? You never obeyed the gospel of Jesus? Are you not among those that Jesus talks about in this chapter as God's elect, His chosen ones? Then make yourself part of them this night. Give your obedience, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, because He said, unless you believe, you'll die in your sins. Repenting of your sins, because He said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Confessing Him as the Christ, because He said, if you would confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. And being baptized, because He sent His apostles out throughout the world, teaching the message that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Won't you do that tonight while we stand and sing?